We'll say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it is true. All right, remain standing, please, and we'll turn to John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. But the fact of the matter is that it is best for you that I go away, for if I don't, the Comforter won't come. If I do, he will, for I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convince the world of its sin and of its and of the availability of God's goodness and deliverance from judgment. And we're going to jump down to verse 13 now. When the Holy Spirit, who is truth, comes, he shall guide you into all truth. For he will not be presenting his own ideas, but will be passing on to you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He shall praise me with great honor by showing you my glory. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for this church family, and we just pray for this message, that it would be all from you, Lord, and that it would give you the glory. This we pray in your holy name. Amen. And so we're going to just review. We went through the truths about the Holy Spirit, the things that we know from Scripture, and then the attributes. But first we'll go through the truths, and we're going to do it fairly fast, again, because we had this. So the first truth that we went over last time, he is a person. The Holy Spirit is referred to in John as him, not a thing, a him. So, and the second truth is from Acts as well. The Holy Spirit is God. Because he is referred to interchangeably. The name is Holy Spirit and God is one and the same. Third truth is the Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. We know that. Fourth, the Holy Spirit has his own mind. He prays for us. Even when we don't know what we're supposed to pray for, if we're praying some selfish prayer like, help me pass this test or don't let him pull me over. he's still praying for us for things that he knows that we need. Fifth one, the Holy Spirit has emotions. And, I've read this several times, but it still is amazing to me that the Holy Spirit grieves for us when we sin. That's not just emotion. That's gut-wrenching, grieving for sins. Number six, the Holy Spirit has his own desires and will, which is to get us in line with God's will. Number seven, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Basically, it means all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. And that comes from, there's three references to that. And those are the truths about God. So next, we'll move on to the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Again, according to Scripture, these are the things that he does for us. So we have the truths, the things that we know are true about the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what he does for us. He gives us the words to say when we get into difficult situations. We all know, and we see story after story in the Bible where people just stand up and give enormous testimonies and changes people's lives, bring people to Christ. And we know that that's the Holy Spirit speaking through them. Number two, he is our advisor and our comforter. And who couldn't use a little comfort at times of trouble? He gives us power. He is our helper. He sets us free of some sins that we cannot get rid of on our own. He reassures us that we are his children. We can know that we are children of God through the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of our sins. He brings us life. In Romans 8, they talk about that. He brings us hope. He gives us each spiritual gifts to use for God's glory. And he is our sanctifier. That's where we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And he transforms us using these fruit into his likeness. So that's kind of the overview of the things that we talked about last time. Today, let's put this in application. There's a lot of stuff here, and how does it look today? So I'm going to start with a question. How would you describe our church today? What are some words that you can think of that would describe, the church in this area or our church in particular? I was trying to ask myself that question as I was preparing this, and, faithful. That's a word that came to my mind. Spirit-filled. We often refer to this as a spirit-filled church, and I believe that with all my heart. A church that's moving in our community, moving in our city, moving others towards Christ. A loving church. That's one thing that always draws people in here is this love that we have for one another, and that's a wonderful thing. alive. I've also heard of churches that are dead and churches that are alive, and I'd like to think that our church is alive. I wasn't here last weekend because there was a client of ours that had a major network thing going on. They were changing store names and everything. So on Friday night, they shut the network off, and they had to have everything going by Monday morning. And I'm not one that, I just don't like working on Sundays. It just worked out where they needed some help, and it worked out okay. So Josh and I thought, well, let's have some father-son time. And so Josh like, yeah, great. But so we worked all weekend. We went up there on Saturday morning very early, and we worked through the weekend and got done on Monday, and it turned out okay. But when I was away from this, from you guys and everything, I really missed everything about this place and about our church family. And I happened to mention something on Saturday morning when, about the time the men's Bible study was meeting, I just happened to say something to one of the workers there. And then again on Sunday, they were saying, well, at least you guys don't have to go to church today. And I'm like, what? I want to go. And then I think one of the guys was giving Josh a hard time. Yeah, Josh is probably pretty happy he doesn't get to go to church today. And it was kind of awkward silence because we were like, no, we want to go to church. And a little later that day, and I don't know if they're talking about us or not, but I overheard two of the managers there speaking with one another. And they're talking about this guy, and he says, well, he's kind of one of those churchy-going guys. What's a churchy-going guy look like, And I think some of those attributes or some of those same things we talk about, being faithful like our church, spirit-filled, moving, loving, alive, those are the words that I would think would explain what a churchy-going guy would be like. What about the word powerful? Would you use powerful to describe our church? Would you call your life powerful for Christ? That's a question that kind of made me squirm a little bit when I thought about it. Somewhere recently I read or heard about this couple. He used to have the title for the strongest man in the world. He could bench press like over 1,000 pounds. Just huge guy. And he was married to this woman who's also a weightlifter, and she could bench press like 450. So you can about imagine this couple walking around and sort of thinking if they had kids, what their kids would look like. You think you'd have some little scrawny kid that would be their kid? No, they'd be probably kind of expected to be pretty tough, strong kids. Well, in the same way, it doesn't make sense that the Almighty God would have children characterized by fear and insecurity. He put His Spirit in us so that we could be known for power, show His power here on earth, in our churches. The word power keeps coming back at me. Let's turn to Acts 1, verse 8. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to testify about me with great effect to the people of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth about my death and resurrection. Power. Let's look at the scripture we talked about last time, Acts 2:2-4. That's the Pentecost. The believers were all together, and suddenly there was a sound like a roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages they did not know, for the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So Jesus promised them that there would be somebody coming after he left, somebody that was greater than him. Now, I think it'd be pretty cool to have Jesus here with us. I mean, that's amazing to think about that. But he told the apostles that somebody greater than him was going to be coming. So they're waiting for 7 weeks. It's like, when's he going to show up? When's he going to show up? And all of a sudden, boom, here he is. We're sitting there, they're sitting in church, they're praising God, and all of a sudden, you got the earthquake thing going, you've got winds, you've got fire coming, settling on people's heads. People I've known for years and years, all of a sudden speaking in languages that I understand, but I've never heard. People in the back that are in wheelchairs can stand up and walk. Just imagine that, the power that is present in there. And people noticed. People from all over the city of Jerusalem, when this happened, they took notice. And it says in Acts 2:12 that they were amazed and perplexed about what happened. And it doesn't stop there. Let's turn ahead a couple chapters to Acts 4, verse 13 and 14. Peter and John were taken in front of the council. This was the Jewish people that were trying to squelch the stories of Jesus. They were trying to just settle everything down. So they talked to them. When the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they could see that they were obviously uneducated, non-professionals, they were amazed and realized that being with Jesus had done for them. And the council could hardly discredit the healing when the man that they had healed was standing right there beside them. So there's Peter and John standing there, and they're just common folk, and they're preaching because of the Holy Spirit that came down on them. And people noticed that. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon the early church, it was the power that gave them all the glory went to God. You notice they didn't say, well, Peter was a great speaker. No, it says that, obviously, Peter's not a great speaker. You see that Jesus is in them, and that's where the power came from. So here we are, jumping ahead 2,000 years, and it kind of seems something has changed in our churches. For the most part, our lives and even our churches have become, honestly, pretty predictable. You know, we come into church on a Sunday morning, and we know we got the guys back there greet you with a smile and a good handshake, and you get a bulletin, and it's wonderful to see the church family, but then we go in and sit down, and we have praise and worship time, and that's wonderful, and then we have the message, and you know, a few times there's a little change, you know, mix it up with a missionary moment or praise and blessing time, but we pretty much know what to expect. And that's the same with our lives. Our lives, we like that. We like that routine as people. Let's say somebody here got fired up, got a message from the Holy Spirit, and wanted to do something. What is our first reaction, honestly? I'm thinking that, and I tend to do this too, to kind of squelch it. It's like, whoa, whoa, are you sure? How are you going to do that? You know, let's think about that for a while. Let's just, whoa, settle down. Francis Chan, in his book, he talks about a meeting here, dinner or something he was at, and he sat by a man who was working to try to pull kids out of the sex trade industry. It's amazing. I don't know if you're aware of, I've seen some documentaries about it too. The things that these young people are going through, it's just gut-wrenching. And he talked to this man, and he got so fired up he couldn't sleep that night. He's like, I want to help him. I want to stop this thing. I want to do something. I want to go overseas. He couldn't sleep. He cried. He wept that night. He prayed for it. That morning he went to his church and talked to some associate pastors about it. And they're like, "Oh, you can't change the world in one day. You know, settle down now. Let's talk about this. You know, a lot of funding has to be done." And he confessed that after a few weeks, he was right back to where he was before. He'd gotten this fire. He'd gotten this word. And instead of being lifted up, he kind of got run down to a point where, someone will take care of it. I started thinking about if somebody would tell me that in Madison today, if somebody said, you know, I got this word from God that we should really do this and this. And I'm afraid that I might have been one to say, you know, yeah, let's think how we're going to do this. Let's settle down a little bit. Let's get rational. It's skepticism, and it's kind of our culture to stick with things that we totally can understand or control. The early church wasn't like that. We're still, if you're still in Acts 4, chapter 13, let's see how that early church handled things like this. We read already in 4:13 that they were astonished when they saw Peter and John being able to preach with that boldness. And then they tried to question them, and again, the council, these people that were questioning them during this time, they were trying to frame them, you know, get them in trouble, do something, say something wrong so they can put them in jail. But they couldn't, because their words were too good. They were too clever. There's a spirit speaking through them. So they let Peter and James go. So what did they do? They went back to their church. We'll go into Acts 4:23 and 24. So as soon as they were freed, Peter and John found the other disciples and told them what the council had said to them. And then all the believers united in prayer. So instead of saying, whoa, you were lucky to get away from them, guys. You know, let's settle down now. Let's not cause a stir. Let's not get too excited. They united. Let's unite in prayer and see what happens. So they prayed. And in chapter or verses 25 on through 30, it's the prayer. And I encourage you all when you go home to read it. It's pretty neat. But after the prayer, in verse 31, it tells what happens. After this prayer, the building where they were meeting shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly preached God's message. So they had the Holy Spirit. All this stuff happened, and they just got, you know, they got let out because, you know, the words that Jesus gave them. So what they do, they didn't run. They prayed, and all of a sudden, imagine being a prayer right now as a group here, corporate prayer, and the building starts shaking. I mean, that's power, and that just doesn't happen. So that's how the early church handled Holy Spirit and revelations to them. To see what happened to the church after they prayed that, in 32 it says, all the believers were of one heart and mind, and no one felt that what he owned was his own. Everyone was sharing. And the apostles preached powerful sermons about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And if there was warm fellowship, and there is warm fellowship among all believers. It's kind of the opposite of what I was talking about earlier, is they joined together, and there was power in that, and we saw the fruit that came from that. So why? What's changed? That was a question that I kept going to, and there's not one answer, one reason. But we've got some ideas, and you know, I'm not talking just about Calvary, I'm talking about the church as a whole. What's happened as we seem to be cooling on the Holy Spirit from the early church? One thing is comfort. Maybe our lives are a little bit too safe. I know myself, I've felt closer to God when I'm going through hardship than when I'm, you know, coasting along on top of a wave. It almost is a blessing to have trials so we can draw close to that. In fact, why would we even need a comforter if we're already comfortable? We see these things being done through the Holy Spirit, though, in other places. We heard Faith and Chris Creech talking about the things that are going on in China and Singapore. Remember Dr. Nichols when he'd come and talk about the way the church is moving, the healings in India and Africa. So it's happening. It's just not happening around here. Perhaps we were becoming that rich man that Jesus spoke to about when he talked about getting a camel through the eye of a needle being easier. Another reason for some of these things happening is volume, the volume of our lives. I have to confess, this is my personal struggle. In our world today, multitasking is a big buzzword, isn't it? I have to admit, there's times when I'm talking to my kids and Teresa while I'm texting on my phone, checking my email with the computer on, and the TV's in the background. And I call it family time. Well, it was nice to be home last night with a family. And we're just multitasking, going, going, going. In fact, last weekend when we were up at Pomida, my kid got after me about that. Because we're sitting there working, and I'm talking to him, and yet, you know, I was trying to talk to this corporate office about this, and he said, Dad, I hate it when you do that. I hate it when you're not paying attention to me. You're always texting. I'm like, that's my line. What? So it happens all the time. And he was saying he wants me to focus on him. He wants to get my attention. How do you think God feels about us in our lives today? You know, we make little times, little blocks of time for him. You know, Sundays, yeah, you get that, well, at least a morning. And, well, Saturday nights, okay, I don't do the stuff I used to do on Saturday nights, so yeah, I'll give you a little time Saturday nights. And maybe Wednesdays, yeah, we'll give you a part on Wednesday. But other than that, life is too loud. We need him every day. In the craziness of the world today, we need to do like Jesus did. Let's jump to Mark chapter 1. You know, I think my work is pretty important. You got to fix those computers and get everything going. But really, what Jesus was doing, he had been basically preaching and teaching day and night for several days. And then, as the sun was going down that night, he still had a whole courtyard full of people that were sick and lame and needing to be healed. And from the way I read it, he did it. So he worked all night doing important work. So what did he do when it was done? In 135, the next morning he was up long before daybreak and went out into the wilderness to pray. He did that alone. He made that special time, no matter how busy he was. I don't think it was because it was Sunday morning or Sabbath morning or whatever. I think he did that all the time. When things got too crazy and he couldn't hear the Holy Spirit, he stepped aside and he made that time so he could hear. Life gets too busy, too loud sometimes. You know, being still and listening to the Lord may look different for you than it would for me, than it would for the next person. But somewhere, somehow on our schedule, we need to find that time to get that intimacy with him. In fact, I challenge myself as well as all of you in this next week to find time with him every day. If you were to do this, I wholeheartedly believe that we would feel this in our whole church body in the weeks ahead. Anyway, those are some possible reasons why we're having trouble hearing the Holy Spirit in our lives today. So we hear about the supernatural church. That's a big buzzword I've read about in some books and heard talk about. Really, do we even want that to happen, the supernatural church? I mean, that's scary. It kind of goes against some of the things that we've talked about today. You know, control is safer than being out of control. You know, we don't want to make mistakes. As a human, you think about Elijah, when he was going against those Baal worshipers, and he prayed and called down fire from heaven. What if God didn't send fire and he looked like a fool? Or Gideon, when he had the army of 30,000, you know, and then God filed it down to, what was it, 300 finally? I think it was 300 guys they went into the battle with. What if he went in there and got slaughtered and he's like, oops, I guess I was wrong. No, he never thought that. He never had that feeling. He knew that it was God speaking to him because he had that relationship with him. And in doing so, they didn't get the glory either. God got the glory. Last night I was kind of going through this message with Teresa practicing. You know, we got to this point and she's like, so, where are you going to finish it? I'm like, well, you know, I was getting there. I was getting pretty good. And she says, well, how do you discern God's will? If I'm here talking about the Holy Spirit, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is really speaking with us? And again, I'm not a theologian, but I've got some ideas that just kind of help, and it was good for me to do this exercise too, so I thought I'd share. So somebody says they heard a word from the Holy Spirit. How do we discern that that is true, that is really the Holy Spirit speaking to them? Matthew 7, Jesus gives us some advice on things like that. Beware of false teachers who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are wolves and will tear you apart. You can detect them by the way they act, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. You need never confuse a grapevine with a thorn bush or figs with thistles. So you can tell by the fruit of that person or that message if you can discern it that way. You can tell if that's really from God. Some other questions you can ask yourself. Does this word follow Scripture? You know, if it does something here that I read that it's like, that's not in here, chances are that's not the right word. But if it follows Scripture, okay. Another question, does it give the glory to God? You know, if it's something that'll glorify me, probably iffy. But if it glorifies God in the outcome, if that's the goal of it all, then that's probably a pretty good chance it's the Holy Spirit speaking with you. Have you been in prayer about it? Have others received the same message or word? Another word that I came across when I was researching, you know, discernment and everything was edification. Does it build up the body of Christ? So does it glorify God, and does it build up the church body, not tear it down? And we know that if it is His will, no matter what it is that He asks you to do, He will make a way. If you're following His will and giving Him the glory, He will make a way. There's no question about that. I guess, all in all, what I'm trying to say is that instead of thinking and telling people they're crazy when they feel like the Spirit is leading them into something that doesn't make sense to you and I, we should join them in the discernment process. We should have that relationship with God, and we can help discern with them. And instead of discouraging them, we should pray more for insight and boldness for what they're saying. We're all on the same team. We need to lift people up. Instead of deadening people to the Spirit's leading in our words and actions, we should celebrate Him and join in the Spirit's moving, join the Spirit's movement in and through them. We need to discern and obey the Spirit's voice, especially when He asks us to do things that are hard, you know, make us uncomfortable. We can't just say, "Oh, I'll do that later. Oh, I'll never be able to do that anyway." If we hear it, we need to act on it, and help others in fellowship to act on it. We hate to do things beyond normal or require sacrifice, but the question I guess that I'm asking is, do you feel bold and powerful? Whether the answer is yes or no, we all need to continue to ask for more boldness and power and courage in our walk. Be still and know that He is God.